Well, a very good day to you. Welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond with you today, and we'll be teaching and preaching today from the book of Acts, and we're dealing with the life of the Apostle Peter. And before we get to our message today, would you join me in a time of prayer? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love, for your care, for your keeping of us. Thank you for the home that is prepared for us. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Thank you, Father, for every blessing. And thank you that you gave us your word. Now, Holy Spirit, speak to us, we pray. Speak to us the truth that you have given to us. Reveal to us the truth that you want us to know today. And may God our Father be glorified, may Jesus our Lord and Savior be exalted. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Well, dear friend, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin in that area today of chapter 2. But let me review just a bit before we get to the word itself. In Acts chapter 2, we have been talking about the life of the Apostle Peter, and remember how he was told by Jesus that he would deny him three times before the cock crowed. And of course, that happened. That happened on the night that Jesus was arrested, and Peter there warming himself before the fire on three different occasions, apparently just minutes apart, denied the Christ. And on the third time, the cock immediately crowed. And Jesus turned and looked at Peter then, and Peter went out and wept bitterly, we're told. Then in John, chapter 21 of John, we find Jesus being kind and loving and compassionate to Peter and restoring him. It was there by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Peter and the apostles, seven of them total, had been fishing all night and had caught nothing. Near daybreak, just in the beginning light of dawn, they neared the shore, and there they saw Jesus. And of course, at first, didn't recognize that it was him. It was John who recognized that it was Jesus. And when he said, "It is the Lord," Peter threw himself into the water and just rushed to shore to meet the Lord, and left the apostles, the other six apostles, with the net full of fish to bring in, 153 fish in that net. And there on the shore of Galilee, in the early hours of dawn, Jesus had prepared a fire and had prepared fish for them to eat. And he fed them, and they had eaten and were having fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Lord. And Peter then is drawn aside by the Lord, and the Lord asks him those three questions. "Peter, do you love me?" And of course, the first two are, "Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me with a brotherly love?" And then the third question was, "Peter, do you agape me, or do you love me with a godly love?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then tend my sheep, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, take care of my sheep." Now remember that when Jesus said to the Apostle Peter that Satan had asked to sift him and had been granted permission to sift him, and that was the denial of Peter of the Christ three times. Jesus had said to him, "Peter, after you've been restored," now he said, "Satan has demanded permission to sift you, but I have prayed for you," he said. "Now, Peter, after you've been restored, I want you to encourage your brethren." So there's an assumption here that he will be restored, that this failure won't be permanent, but there will be a restoration. And after you've been restored, Peter, be an encouragement to your brothers. So Peter is restored there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And then Peter literally becomes the leader of the apostles from that point on. Now, shortly after this event on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in the early hours of dawn of Peter's restoration, Jesus ascends to heaven, and he has given a commandment to his disciples to go and to wait until they be filled with power from on high. So this is where we come to Acts chapter 2, and here we have the account in verse 2, 3, and 4 of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the filling of those 120 plus that were in the upper room waiting for this very event, waiting for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So here they are empowered now with the Holy Spirit. And we see a different Peter from this point forward. We have seen a blustery Peter, a bragging Peter almost. Lord, we won't let this happen to you. Lord, I'll die with you. I'll go to the cross. I'll die with you. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't know what you're saying. And of course, not only did he not die with the Lord, he denied that he even knew the Lord during that period of time. Now, Peter's life, I think, is a lesson for us all. Peter was used mightily of God. Remember that he was the one who was used of God to declare that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to Peter then and said, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So here he was used mightily of the Lord. But just moments later, remember, when Jesus began to explain to him why he was here in human form, why he had come to the earth, his purpose in coming to the earth was to go to the cross, to be the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, to provide the way for mankind to come to God, to return to God. And that is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. There is no other way. So when Jesus began to explain to the disciples why he was here, this same Peter who had declared that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, now says, Oh no, Lord, we won't allow that to happen. And Jesus says, Get thee behind me, Satan. You're thinking as a man and not as God. So Peter was used mightily of God. He was used, you might say, mightily of the devil as a discouragement to Jesus. It didn't work, but it was an effort made through the Apostle Peter by the devil. Now, Peter was a man without the Holy Spirit's power up until Acts chapter 2. But after Acts chapter 2, he and the other disciples and the believers are now indwelt by God Almighty, by the very power of God, the Holy Spirit of God. If we read John chapter 14 carefully, where Jesus says to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, and he will be with you. And he's referring to the Holy Spirit. Then down a few verses later, I believe it's verse 23 of John chapter 14, Jesus says, The Father and I, my Father and I, will come to you, and we will make our permanent dwelling within you, and we shall be with you. So in actuality, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinthians. He said, Do you not know that your body is the temple of God? Do you not understand that? God indwells you, he said. So today, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by the same power that came upon the apostles here in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. We have the power of God within us. We have God within us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, we're told. You are more than overcomers through Jesus Christ, who loves you, we're told. So we too, as did Peter after Acts chapter 2, have the Holy Spirit, have God within us, have the power of God within us. So we're not walking around as mere human beings in just human thought and human power. We have supernatural power within us. We have the power of God within us. And consequently, we see a very different Peter, a Peter that is confident, a Peter that is bold. There's no bragging about Peter now. There's just a quiet confidence that Peter has. He stands up to the Sanhedrin. He says to them, "We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. You may threaten us, you may imprison us, you may put us to death, but while we have a voice, we're going to continue to proclaim Jesus Christ. We cannot stop, and we will not stop speaking of this Christ, for in him alone there is salvation." So Peter is bold and confident in his messages thereafter. So we see several instances here in the early parts of Acts that Peter is bold, confident, and speaking out as the spokesperson of the early church, the spokesperson, the leader of the apostles. Here in Acts chapter 2, we find them coming out of that upper room, going out into the street, and proclaiming Jesus Christ. All of them were doing this, but it was Peter then who was preaching the gospel message. Peter who was preaching that there is no one else in whom salvation can be found except Jesus Christ. In verse 41 of chapter 2, we find that the result is that 3,000 men, or 3,000 souls, rather, are added to the church that day. Now, I want you to notice something here. It says 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. It doesn't say that Peter saved 3,000 people. Peter was the messenger. The Holy Spirit did the work, and the Holy Spirit did the convicting of these people. And God does the saving of those people. It is God who transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is God who makes of us a new creation when we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So 3,000 souls were added to the church on that Pentecost day. That's quite a beginning for the church, isn't it? It goes from 120 plus up to over 3,000 in one day. And Peter is preaching that great sermon to his fellow Israelites in chapter 2. In verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man was delivered up by the predestined plan of foreknowledge of God and nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And he continues with the message in verse 38. "And Peter said, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit,' the same gift that we have received." And the result of this was the 3,000 souls added in verse 41 and 42 and following, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and mighty wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they were sharing with one another. And day by day," in verse 46, "they continued with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Again, in verse 47, "the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Now, in chapters 3, we see Peter and John on their way to the temple. Now, let me point out that the early church here was in the temple. And they were praising in the temple, in the outer court of the temple. The apostles were doing their teaching. They were gathering there in the outer court. Then they were going to their houses for fellowship and for breaking of bread. So here, Peter and John in chapter 3 are on their way to the temple in the early morning hour, probably. And they went to, well, let's see now, there's the ninth hour. The ninth hour would be about, about 9 o'clock in the morning, the hour of prayer. And they went to the temple, and as they were going, they passed by this man who was seated at the gate of the temple. And Peter and John were about to go into the temple, and he began asking them for alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people who saw him walking and talking and praising God were amazed. They were full of amazement in verse 11. So now there's a healing of this man that was lame from his mother's womb, we're told in verse 2. He had been lame all of his life, and it was something, you see, for a man who had never walked. You see, this man who had been lame from birth, he had never walked. His legs had not developed. The muscles had not developed. There was nothing there for him to stand on. So his legs had to be restored. His legs had to literally grow. The muscles had to grow in order for him to walk. So this was quite a feat, quite an accomplishment, quite a miracle. And the people were amazed at this. Now, as a result of this, of course, the people were amazed. The people were full of amazement. The people were turning to God. The people were being saved. And then the Sanhedrin, of course, the religious authorities, become very upset at this. In verse 16 of chapter 3, Peter says, "On the basis of faith in his name, that is Jesus, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him, that is through Jesus, has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." Now, Jesus is the healer, my friend. Peter was the instrument, but Jesus is the healer. And Peter is careful to point out that it is in the name of Jesus that this man walks today. So God raised him up by the power of Jesus Christ, and Peter was the instrument for this miracle to occur. Now, Peter continues to proclaim Jesus. Peter continues to proclaim the word. And then, the rulers become very dissatisfied and very disturbed. In chapter 4, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Now, the Pharisees would have been fine with this because they believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees did not. So, as Peter was preaching Jesus being raised from the dead, this was disturbing the Sadducees greatly. And they laid hands on them, that is, Peter and the other apostles, and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of them came to about 5,000. So here in chapter 4, verse 4, we see another 5,000 souls being added to the church. And it came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them, that is, the apostles, in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health." Now, in verse 12, he says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So they are hearing this. They can't deny the confidence of Peter. They are amazed at their boldness. They're amazed at their ability to speak and to present the gospel message. In verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether is it right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." Now, Peter and the apostles hold their ground. And as a result, the Sanhedrin lets them go at this point with a warning to stop speaking in this name of Jesus. And they simply say to them, "No, we won't. We can't stop speaking in the name of Jesus." And the result was a boldness. The result was a congregation in verse 32 who believed, were of one heart and soul. There was great power, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was on them all. So the church is growing. We've had 3,000 added. We've had others being added along. There was another 5,000 added. So the church is probably in the vicinity of 10,000 souls here in Jerusalem. But let me point out to you, it's still right here in Jerusalem right now. It hasn't really spread beyond the borders of Jerusalem. However, let me point out to you that on that day of Pentecost, that was the Pentecost day, when they came out of that upper room, they went into the street and began to testify, not just Peter, but all the apostles. And they were testifying to men from many cities and many places who had come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost festival. So they went back to their homes, of course, taking this message with them, being witnesses of what they had seen and heard. So evidently, the gospel was being spread throughout many cities and many regions beyond Jerusalem. But we see the church itself, the nucleus of the church, coming about here in Jerusalem at this particular time. So Peter is being mightily used of God as the leader of the apostles. And what I want to simply point out to you, that Peter was speaking with confidence. He was speaking with boldness. They couldn't shut him up. They threatened him, and he told them he cannot stop speaking what he has seen and heard. They later imprisoned them, and they are released, and they are let out. Peter is later imprisoned. In fact, Herod intends to kill him the next day. And that night, an angel comes and releases him and tells Peter to go and stand in the temple and proclaim the word with boldness. Now, that's going and standing right in their face, the face of those who have threatened to kill you, the face of those who have imprisoned you. So with the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter has a boldness and a confidence that is genuine. It's not braggadocio. It is a genuine confidence. It is a genuine boldness. And he proclaims Jesus Christ with power and with confidence. Now, We find many other instances, of course, where Peter is healing someone, where Peter is being used mightily of God, so much so that as we get to Acts chapter 5, we find that even Peter's shadow is something that is sought. And that's an interesting point. Peter is anointed with such power and such boldness and such confidence that they seek to even have his shadow fall across those. In verse 15 of chapter 5, let's go back to 14. And all the more, believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Now, we see the Holy Spirit moving mightily. And, of course, this upsets the high priest and upsets the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers. So in verse 17 of chapter 5, "But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees." Now, remember, they were objecting because they were preaching Jesus raised from the dead. So they were the ones really spearheading the opposition to the disciples at this point. "They were filled with jealousy, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of life.'" And they do that. And as they are seen the next morning, standing in the temple, proclaiming the gospel, again they're taken by the officials and brought before the council in verse 27. And they say to them, the council members say to the apostles in verse 28, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Now they're going to kill them, frankly, in verses 32 and 33. But Gamaliel in verse 34, a Pharisee, and Gamaliel, by the way, is very likely the teacher of the Apostle Paul, or the Saul, who we'll find in chapter 9 of Acts here, who becomes Paul the Apostle. So Gamaliel stands and he addresses the Sanhedrin, and he said, "Now, brethren, I want to remind you of something." And he reminds them in verse 36 of Thaddeus, who rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. And he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After this, a man named Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. And so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan of action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. Now, Gamaliel was giving some wonderful, sound advice, and they took his advice. And they simply warned them and flogged them and told them go and not to do this anymore, and let them go. They were intending to kill them, but Gamaliel stood up and, with some reason, reminded them, "Men, you're religious men. You don't want to be found opposing God. Now, if this movement is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you won't be able to stop it, and you don't want to find yourself opposing God." So this advice was taken, and instead of killing them, they warned them and flogged them and let them go. And they went on their way, counting themselves worthy. Verse 41, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." That's a wonderful verse. the disciples counted themselves worthy. They were rejoicing, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ. So they went on their way, preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. My friend, there's a lot of good lessons here. The life of the Apostle Peter shows us that one can fail and be restored. And be a leader. Be a leader. There is the attitude within the church today that if somebody fails, if somebody really sins, and all of us sin, so I don't know quite how this comes to be, but we put a greater emphasis on some sins than others. But the Bible puts the same emphasis on any sin. Sin is sin. So a man can fail, a woman can fail, and be restored, and be a leader, be used mightily of God. I want you to know that. I want you to think about that. Perhaps you've fallen into the lie of the devil that, well, God can't use me because of something in my past, because of something that has happened, because of something I've done. My friend, listen, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're cleansed of that sin. We're forgiven of that sin. We're cleansed of that sin. Remember that. And when you're cleansed of that sin, you're a clean vessel. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and God can use you now mightily. God uses imperfect vessels. Right now, He has nothing other than imperfect vessels because He's not finished working on any of us yet. Once He's finished working on us, we'll be perfect as Jesus is perfect, but that will be in heaven, not here on earth. My friend, that's good news. God can use you if you will be available to Him. It's not ability that He's looking for. It's availability. Present yourself to God and say, "Yes, Lord, here am I. Send me." And that's good news. And that's a good word for today from God's holy word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.